Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2 as we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, commencing with verse 1. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whatever keeps his word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that says, I abide in him, ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. My brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but the old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, I write a new commandment unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him. He that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he goes, because darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for revealing yourself. Thank you that your word is eternal, immutable, infallible, inerrant, eternal word of God. It's alive and powerful. It discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. It never returns to you empty. It always accomplishes that which you please. Always. And so, Lord, in advance, we thank you for what you're going to do in hearts today. Our prayer is, if there is one here without Christ, Father, draw them to yourself today. May this be the day they come to know you and call upon your name. We pray that you would open blind eyes to see, deaf ears to hear, the dull mind to comprehend, the hard heart to believe. Lord, we pray for those of us who know you, do that work most necessary in our hearts. Draw us nearer to you. Drain the dross of sin from our hearts and lives. May we love you more than we've ever loved you, serve you better than we've ever served you. May you be glorified in everything that's said this morning. For only the Holy Spirit can do this work. And so, we give you all the glory. We give you all the praise for anything to be accomplished this day. In Jesus' name, amen. He says he is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Man has the idea that if we're a good person, if we do good deeds, if we live by the golden rule, if we're a good citizen, if we're a good husband, a good wife, a good mother, a good father, a good son, good daughter, we really try to do the right thing. Well, we're no sinner. We're not a murderer. We're not a drug addict. We're not an alcoholic. We're not a thief. But God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We're all sinners, and we're born that way, and we need some way to propitiate God, to take care of our sin, that our sins might be washed away. Because God is absolute holiness and absolute righteousness. He said, be holy as I am holy, 1 Peter 1:16. Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, Matthew 5:48. And who can do that? We can't be perfect. We can't be holy as he is holy. We've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so God provided a propitiation to expiate our sins, to take our sins away through the blood of Jesus Christ. He was manifested for that purpose. And John tells us later, you know that he was manifested or came to take away our sin, and in him is no sin, 1 John 3:4. He defines sin for us. He said, whoever transgresses the law, whoever sins transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3:5. And so we needed a Savior, we needed a Redeemer, and that's why God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. It is good news. Sinners can be saved. Sinners can be redeemed. Sinners can be forgiven. Sinners can be cleansed. Sinners can be washed. Sinners can be made a new creation in Christ. That's why God sent his only begotten Son. So we left off there last week looking at verse 2, where he called on the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but the whole world. Meaning not that everyone is going to be saved. This is not universalism. When he means the whole world, he means every people, tongue, and tribe. Out of all the world, out of all the nations, God has an elect. God has a chosen people. There will be those who are saved from all the nations of the world. For if it was true that Christ had died for every single individual in the world, then every single individual must be saved, regardless of whether they repent or not. Regardless of whether they call upon the name of the Lord and put faith in Christ, they would all be saved. It is not universalism. It is a particular redemption. A particular atonement for God's chosen people. And he goes on to say, as we pick up our text this morning, hereby we do know that we know him. It seems a little redundant, does it not? We know that we know. He uses the word ginosko in the Greek. The first time it says know, it is in the present active indicative. We know, we are knowing, we continue to know. And then the second case uses the perfect tense, meaning we know because we received him as our Savior, we were redeemed, we were born again, we were born from above. And we continue to know that it has lasting results. It's the perfect tense. He uses the word know or a derivative thereof 38 times in this little book of 5 chapters in 1 John. He wants us to know. Unlike the Catholic who taught for centuries in Catholicism that you could not know if you were saved. As a matter of fact, they said you're a heretic if you think you can know you can be saved. That is a heretical thought. Because God always does his work, they would say. But man often fails. He doesn't do his part. And so you cannot know until you die and cross over into the afterlife. Only then will you know if you're really saved. You can't have assurance here. You're a heretic if you believe. That's what Catholicism teaches. Because they teach that man must do his part. Even confession becomes a work. They say you confess, and then when you confess to the priest, you must go out and do penance. You must say the rosary. You must pay a price. You must do something. So it's man's work involved even with repentance and confession. But that's not the clear teaching of the Bible. The Bible clearly teaches that we can know that we know. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. It is a foretaste of glory. How miserable it is to wonder, am I saved? Do I really know Jesus Christ as my Savior? How terrible it is to think, well, what about Muhammad people, people born in Muhammadism, people who are Muslims? They're born that way. They're taught that way. They think that way. They're sure about Muhammad, but are they really? They have no objective standard like the Word of God to predicate their belief of salvation. And they think they must do works in order to attain it. They can never have an assurance. They don't have the Holy Spirit residing in them to give them an experiential affirmation of their salvation either. There is no salvation apart from Christ. Therefore, there can be no assurance apart from Christ. Only by faith in Jesus Christ can we have a blessed assurance. Only in Jesus can we know that we know. And so the assurance that they work up within themselves, that they teach themselves, is an error, it's wrong, it's heresy, it's not true, and they'll land in hell. But faith in Jesus Christ, for the believer, we can epigenosko, we can know with full assurance. We can be fully assured that we know. John said, these things I write unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. Now, in a group this size, there are people among us, I'm sure, who have prayed to receive Christ as Savior. You've walked an aisle, you signed a card, you were baptized, you joined a church, and yet you doubt. Yet you struggle with this thing of assurance. Sometimes you feel saved, and sometimes you don't. Sometimes you feel like a nut, and sometimes you don't. You just don't know. You have no assurance. And you struggle with it. Sometimes you feel like you're going to hell and you're tempted with something. You say, I can't be saved. And doubts and fears come in. And yet other times you're walking close to the Lord and you feel, yes, yes, I'm saved. And so you go between the two like a teeter-totter, gravitating between doubt and assurance and doubt and assurance and doubt. But beloved, we have an objective standard. We have a means of knowing that we're redeemed because this is the Word of God, the Bible. God has revealed himself. God has made himself known. And in making himself known, he has revealed to us the way of salvation and a blessed assurance. He wants us to know that we know. That's why John wrote this thing and said 38 times, no, 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 no. We must know, K-N-O-W. We must know that we are saved. For if we struggle with this and we live in doubt and fear, there's no victory. There's no joy in the Christian life. Only as we have assurance, Only as we know that we know can our lives be filled with joy, with peace, with victory. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 8:38-39. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, 2 Timothy 1:12. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work within you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than they all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. John 10:27-28. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. He that comes to me shall in no wise be cast out. John 6:37. And this is the Father's will who has sent me, that of all he has given me, none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John 6:39. We can trust the word of God that he who has begun the work of redemption in you will continue to perform that work until you cross to the other side, until we meet him in the air in the rapture, or until we meet him through death on the other side. He will continue to work that work of grace in our hearts. He will not quit. He will not stop. It is the perseverance of the saints. We have a responsibility, but it is far more important that we have the perseverance of God who won't let us go, who holds us in his almighty, omnipotent hand, sovereign God who called us, who chose us, who elected us, who ordained us, who brought us to himself and holds us. He will not let you go. You belong to him. Now, there are teaching. You can go to churches today where they'll say, well, you prayed a prayer. Don't have any doubt. You prayed the prayer. You're good. I meet people all the time that live like the devil and say, I prayed a prayer, man. I'm good. I know Jesus. And for a long time, there was a period in our history for a couple of decades where everybody talked about, yeah, we're born again, we're born again. And it meant little or nothing. It could be just a resurgence of some idea or concept that's born again, or a team that comes back from being a loser and, oh, they're born again. They use the born again term so loosely. But to be born again has a result. To be born again means there will be evidence in your life. Now, we often think James talks a lot about that, but so does John, as we'll see this morning. He calls us to righteousness, to holiness. We're to be a holy people. We are a called out people. We are a people that belong to God, and our life should be different. But is it? Is your life different today because you know Jesus? Is your thought life different? Is your speech different? Is your actions different? Is the places you go and the things you do change? Do people know by looking at your life something's happened here? There's a transformation. This person is not the same person. Jesus makes all the difference. And if he doesn't make a difference, something is tragically wrong with your profession of faith. And you may merely be a professor of faith and not a possessor of the faith. And how tragic that is. For we are to know that we're saved. Now, how do you know that? Therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, 2 Peter 1:10. We're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It's okay to examine our life, to become somewhat introspective, to examine the fruit, to say, is there evidence of my salvation? And as there is more and more evidence, our assurance grows and grows. But as we walk in the flesh, as we live the life the way that we want to live it, our assurance diminishes. The closer we walk to him, the more we try to glorify him, the more time in prayer, the more time in his word, the more time serving him, loving him, communing with him, the assurance just grows and grows. It is a blessed assurance. If you're lacking that blessed assurance, it can change the day. You can begin to grow in Christ. You can begin to spend time in his word daily, and your assurance will grow through the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth, John 17:17. Sanctify, set you apart. How? through your word, which is truth. Prayer, Bible study, daily, every day. It must be the discipline of the Christian life to spend time in God's word and time in prayer. Otherwise, blessed assurance is not going to be there. You're going to have doubts and fears. And how tragic that is to let the joy of your Christian life be robbed. He says in verse 3, hereby we do know that we know him. It's predicated on something. If we keep his commandments. The word commandment in the Greek is entole. It means it's a commandment. It's not an option. It's not, well, I prayed a prayer. Now I can live any way I want to live because Jesus is my Savior. My sins are washed away. I'm forgiven past, present, and future, which is true for the believer. And I'm cleansed and I'm washed. So now, don't matter so much. Now, hey, okay, sera, sera. Whatever happens, happens. That's not what John says. He says, if you keep my commandments, the word for keep is terao in the Greek, which means to guard or protect. If you guard or protect my entole, my commandments, that's how you know that you know him. So you wonder why when you go out and live like the world and like the friends at work, the friends you used to have, the friends at school, you talk like they do, you walk like they do, you participate in the things they do, you're not different, there's no line of demarcation between your life and them, you're not seeking to obey the commandments of Jesus Christ, you're not going to know. There's going to be doubt and fear. If you keep my commandments, Jesus said. So do we keep his commandments? It's predicated on that if clause. That's the hard part. That's the part we all grow in. That's the part that we need to do. 12 times he uses the word commandment in 1 John. 6 times just in these verses right here, 3-9, he uses it 6 times, commandment, commandment. We talk about free grace, and it is free. Saving grace, God's unmerited favor, God's undeserved blessing. It's true. But we have a responsibility to grow in Christ. We have a responsibility to be transformed. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new, 2 Corinthians 5:17. A new life, a new creation. You're not who you were before Christ. You are a new creation. Now live like it. Let your light shine before men. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what he's called us to do. If you want assurance, it will come from keeping his commandments. People think there's no commandments for the Christian. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments and being saved by the law. The Ten Commandments reflect the integrity, the character, the morals, the values of God, his personality. But Jesus gave us far more than that. Jesus is talking about his commandments. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. John 13:34-35. It's a new commandment. He said that you love one another. Do you love the person to your right or your left? Do you love the person in front of you or behind you? Do you love everyone in this room? Do you love those who name the name of the Lord? He said, this is the evidence. This is how all men will know that you're my disciples. If, another if clause, if you love as I have loved you. Will you do that? Do you have a grudge against someone here? Is there someone you'd rather not shake hands with? Is someone you turn and walk the other way when they come by? I don't think there is. We have a great unity in this body. But if there is, get it right. If they refuse to look you in the eye and shake your hand, give them a hug instead. Work it out. Because we're to love one another. We're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. When we bear one another's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. When we love one another. Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my commandments. John 14:15. Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my commandments and my Father will love him and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. John 14:23. And this is the commandment which he has commanded us. That we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. He that keeps his commandment, in him dwells the love of God. He in God and God in him. And we know that he abides in us by the Spirit with whom he has given us. 1 John 3:23-24. This is his commandment, that if you love God, love also your brother. 1 John 4:21. By this we know that we love the children of God, if we love God and keep His commandments. 1 John 5:2. His commandments, His commandments, His commandments. Like I said, we often think of James as being the practical book. James is calling us to practical righteousness, to working out our salvation. But John does the same. The disciple of love. Remember, he was also the son of thunder. And he's calling us to righteousness, to godliness, to holiness, that we might know that we have eternal life. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, obey. And His commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 5:3. James said, be ye doers of the word, not hearers, only deceiving yourselves. James 1:22. You don't fool anyone else. You might think you got people buffaloed. You might think you got them fooled. You go to church and you greet everyone and you talk about amen. Oh, praise the Lord, amen. But you're not fooling anyone if you're not living for Christ. You're only deceiving yourself. Your mom and dad know. Your husband, your wife knows. Your coworkers know. Your schoolmates know. They know who you really are. You're only deceiving yourself. And there's no greater deception than self-deception. To try to fool yourself to think everything's good between me and God when it's not. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone, James 2:17. And in many ways, John is saying the same thing. If you obey my commandments. This is a difficult message. This message is not meant to discourage you, but to encourage us to examine our hearts and to see why do we have doubts and fears? Why are we not blessed with assurance? And if not, are we keeping His commandments? Are we spending time in His Word? Are we loving as He would have us to love? God first and our neighbor second. That lack leads to doubt, leads to fear. He said, hereby we do know that we know how if we keep His commandments. And then continuing in verse 4, he says this, he that says, I know Him. So someone proclaims, I prayed a prayer once. I said, Jesus, come into my heart and save me. I walked an aisle. I signed a card. Well, I was baptized. I joined the church. But then you live just like everyone else. You walk in sin, not in righteousness. Your life is characterized by disobedience, not obedience. You don't keep His commandments. What does He say about that? He is a liar. She is a liar, and the truth is not in them. You're a hypocrite. You're deceiving yourself. You're lying to yourself. You're a liar. Because God has said we're a sinner, and we need a Savior. The early Gnostics did away with that. Cerinthus and those false teachers of the day said, remember, Jesus did not come in a physical body. He was not the Son of God. He was just a spiritual manifestation. Why, when He walked there, He left no footprints in the sand. He wasn't really human. He was a spirit. But John wants us to know He came in the flesh. As he told us in the first four verses, He came in the flesh. He said, we've seen Him, we've handled Him, we've touched Him, we've heard Him. God came in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And it's heresy to think otherwise, because they thought they could have fellowship with God, koinonia, apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. Apart from faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, they thought through reason, through intellect, through the pursuit of knowledge and scientific knowledge, they could arrive like the Greeks, through working it out, through logic. They could come to know God. They could have fellowship with God. John wants to dispel that heresy. It cannot be done. Or they relied on emotionalism. They had the Greek tragedies where they were emotional. You know, the god would die, the little g to them not, but would die. And there would be great tragedy and difficulty. Then come back. And they would work it up with emotion, with the lighting just right and the music just right. Sound familiar? A typical mega church today, huh? The music is just rock and roll and the atmosphere is like a nightclub. You know, no offense, just get in there and have fun. Rock, let's go. You know, God's good. But there's no true worship, or very little. If there's true worship taking place, it's in spite of the atmosphere, not because of it. And so they taught you could reach God through intellect. You could reach God through emotion. But the Jew had it right. We can only come to know God through revelation. God revealed himself. Had God not intervened, had God not interceded, had God not come to reveal himself through his Son and his Word, we couldn't really know God. There could be no true fellowship apart from his Son who came in the flesh, who died and his blood was shed on that cross and rose from the dead 3 days later. You will not have fellowship with God apart from the Son. It is impossible. And if you do know him, you'll keep his commandments. And if you don't, you're a hypocrite, you're a liar. Now, not that you're perfect. I'm not either. We all sin. Daily we're constrained to be a debtor to grace, are we not? Thank God for his grace. Thank God that his mercies are new every day. We need his mercy every day. For sins not only of commission, but sins of omission happen in all of our lives. And that's why he gave that blessed verse in 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday if you confessed it. It doesn't matter. Fellowship can be broken, but not the relationship. It matters that we try to serve the Lord and we try to do right, but don't let the devil put you down because you stumble. If our life is characterized by obedience to his commandments, if our life is characterized by a desire and a hunger for holiness, a thirst for righteousness, and we're growing, we can be assured. If we see fruit in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control. Against such there's no law, Galatians 5:22-23. Is there fruit? Are you seeing growth in these things in your life? Are you becoming more like Jesus today than you were yesterday? Are you more like him today than you were 10 years ago, 20 years ago? Or have you stunted your growth? Have you become spiritually arrested in your development? It's pretty easy to figure out the problem. You're not in the Word, and you're not in prayer. You're not walking with him. You're not seeking to obey him. Pretty harsh language. The one who doesn't keep his commandments. And you meet people like that all the time. I do anyway. You know, they talk about all their immorality and the things that they do, the party life that they have, the ungodliness that characterizes their life. And then when you want to pray at lunch with them and start talking about Jesus, oh man, yeah. I go to church. Well, I prayed. I know Jesus. And you're like, wow, do you really? I mean, where does this come from? What a dichotomy between your profession and your life. Your lip says one thing, but your life says something entirely different. I hope that doesn't characterize anyone here this morning. I pray God it does not. If it does, repent today and begin to live for Christ. He died for you and rose from the dead. He gave it all. He obeyed the Father completely. Therefore, does my Father love me? Because I lay down my life. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment, he said, have I received of my Father, John 10:17-18. And he obeyed that commandment completely. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me, John 6:38. He that has sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, because I do always only those things that please him, John 8:29. Now, we'll never be able to be perfect as the Lord Jesus was perfect, but we must strive for that. We must work for that. We must be diligent and disciplined in that. For even the Apostle Paul said, I keep under my body. Bring it into subjection, lest by any means, having preached the gospel to others, I myself should be a castaway, 1 Corinthians 9:27. Not that Paul would lose his salvation, but that he would no longer be used of God. That he would no longer be a vessel of honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use. If you wonder why there's no fruit in your life, how are you living? How is your relationship? How close are you to him? I can unabashedly tell you I love this lady far more than I did 48 years ago when we got married. I thought I loved her then, but our love has grown deeper and stronger, month after month, year after year. So we literally are one, and it's amazing how the love grows. That's the relationship we should each have, an intimate, beautiful relationship with our Savior. Oh, he loved us so much. He loved us so much he became a man. He humbled himself, left the throne of heaven, put on flesh. He hungered. He was thirsty. He was loved. He was hated. He was misunderstood. He was understood. He suffered. He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief and agony. He died on a cross, bearing the weight of the sin of the world, and the wrath of God the Father was poured out upon him for us. Oh, what love he demonstrated. Truly, there is no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friends, John 13:33. And it was Jesus who laid down his life. Do we return the love? Or is his love unrequited? It's kind of tragic when someone loves someone, they're trying to work it out, they're trying to date them or just get some attention and want nothing to do with them. But they're just sure they're in love. How tragic. But how tragic it is when God loves us so much that we don't return the love. And how do we demonstrate the love? Obeying his commandments. Remember in the Old Testament, when Saul thought, oh, I'm going to do a good thing, I'm going to go ahead and sacrifice to God because that prophet Elijah ain't showed up yet, and well, we need to sacrifice to God. And I'm going to take it. I'm going to sacrifice these lambs, these bulls, these goats. I'm going to sacrifice them to God. God will be pleased with that. But in doing so, he disobeyed God. And Samuel had to tell him, has the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to obey than the fat of rams. 1 Samuel 15:22. He thought he was doing a good thing. He was giving to God. There are people coming to churches all over this morning who are going to throw a big number in the offering plate when it goes by and think, ah, I placated God. God's going to be happy with me now. Man, look at this. There's zeros on that check, and I'm going to do it again next week. But in between Sunday to Sunday, they live the way they want. They do what they want. They don't follow Christ. They don't seek to obey his commandments. They don't seek to honor him, to glorify him. But they think they can just tip God and everything's going to be fine. They think because they came to church when they could have played goof this morning, although it's raining, they couldn't play goof today. They think, oh, I've done a good thing. I came to an hour to church. Oh, God, this is wonderful. If you love me, obey my commandments. It's very simple. You say you love him. Will you obey? That's the line of demarcation. We must love him. And our life must show it through obeying his commandments. Verse 5, as we continue. Whoso keeps his word. This person, what does the word mean? The logos here? Well, it refers back to commandments. He's used commandment of verse 3, commandments of verse 4. So he said, whoso keeps his word or his commandments, in him truly is the love of God perfected. It's completed. The one who keeps his commandments. Hereby, we know that we are in him. Again, he reiterates it over and over again. Some people have criticized John for being so redundant. They say, oh, what a terrible writing form this is. But John knows that the greatest way to get through to people is through repetition, right? Repetition is the key to learning. That's what teachers always tell us, and it's true. So he repeats himself in different ways and in various ways over and over again that we might get the message. Are you getting the message? Whoever keeps his commandments or his word in him truly is the love of God completed or perfected. And so we have a choice. Will you obey or disobey? Will you determine to walk with him or will you walk your own way and do what you want to do and do your own thing? When we do, doubts and fears arise. And blessed assurance flies away like a bird. We should have joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength, Nehemiah 8:10. We should have peace. Peace with God and peace of God. It comes through obeying his commandments. I can't make it any clearer, nor can John. It's not a license to sin. It's a license to live holy. It's a license to live righteous. It's a license to glorify God. As an unbeliever, you had no power to glorify God. You had no power to live in righteousness. But as a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. And that's another of our assurances. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, Romans 8:16. It comes through not only the Word of God objectively, but through the Holy Spirit subjectively as he takes up residence in our heart. The Holy Spirit himself, he bears witness with our spirit. He whispers to us. He speaks with us. You're the child of God. You belong to God. You shouldn't do that. You should do this. He leads us. He guides us. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, what? That we are the children of God. Another form of assurance is the Holy Spirit residing in us. In verse 6, he said, he that abides in him ought to do something. He that abides in him ought also to walk even as he walked. So if we claim to know Jesus Christ, and we claim that Jesus Christ lives in us, that we've been born again, our life has been transformed. Heaven is our home. We're a new creation. We're a child of God. We're adopted into His family. We're a citizen of heaven. Then something should happen. We ought to walk as He walked. Now that's a huge, huge undertaking. Someone wrote a book, In His Steps. Most of you have probably read it. To walk as Jesus walked. To walk in His steps. To be like Him. To imitate Christ. Not in a form of hypocrisy, but to be like Him. To model after Him. To be like Him. To walk in love. To walk in righteousness and holiness. To seek to obey the Father. That our lives might be one that seeks to obey the commands of God. You ought to. It's our responsibility to do so. To walk as He walked. Jesus spoke unto them again and said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8:12. Jesus said to them, yet a little while the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not where he goes. John 12:35. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4. We're a new creation. We should live that way. We should walk that way. In newness of life. Not the old life, the new life. The new life that we have in Christ. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Ephesians 5:2. We're to walk in love. Loving God, loving one another. Our lives should be marked by love. For you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, Ephesians 5:8. Not in darkness, but in light. Purity of light, holiness. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil, Ephesians 5:15. We walk by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, what? And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Galatians 5:16. For if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:25. The walk of the believer. How do you live? How do you talk? Where do you go? What do you do? What marks your life? That's the walk of the believer. What characterizes your life? It should be a pattern of holiness, a pattern of righteousness, a pattern of spiritual fruit, a pattern of goodness, a pattern of love. For that's the pattern our Lord Jesus Christ gave us, that gave his life completely and totally on that cross, that obeyed the Father right to the very end and went all the way to the cross on your behalf, on my behalf. And so we should lay down our life for him, even as he laid down our life. We should hold on. Hold fast the profession of our faith, we're told in Hebrews 3:14. Hold fast. Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, you are my disciples indeed, if you continue in my word, John 8:31. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, Hebrews 10:22. Full assurance of faith. Beloved, do you have full assurance of faith this morning? Do you know that if you died today, you'd wake up in the arms of Jesus? That you cross over into heaven? Do you know that your sins have been washed, forgiven? As far as east is from the west, hidden behind the back of God? For God's promises, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, Hebrews 10:17. Do you know that today? Do you wonder? Do you doubt? If you've never called on Jesus Christ to be your Savior, may this be the day. Do not leave this place without Christ. Humble yourself before him. Confess your sin. Cry out to him to save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13. But when that happens, there's a transformation. There's a difference in life. There's a new creation. And our life is never going to be the same. Yes, there's ups and downs. There's spiritual valleys and spiritual highs. But our goal, our desire, our heart, our longing should be for righteousness, for holiness, for relationship with God, for obedience. And when we disobey, our hearts broken, we feel so guilty, and we know we're guilty, we know we've done wrong. Confess your sin, make it right. It's under the blood of Christ, but relationship, fellowship has been broken. Confess our sin, make it right. Restore the joy of your salvation, for God has called us to joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time and your word this morning. Thank you for its power. Thank you for its accuracy. Lord, I pray that if there's one here without the Lord Jesus Christ today, Father, don't let them leave here without you. Convict them of their sin. Convince them of the truth of the gospel. May they, in their hearts, call upon you now and seek your face, because you promised that if we seek you, we shall find you. Satisfy that hungry heart today that's here, Lord. Lord, I pray for those of us who know you as Savior. May we have blessed assurance, Lord. May we know that we know. And Father, we know how that can happen through obedience, through obeying your commands, through walking with you, through surrender to self and committing to serving you, to time in prayer and time in the Word. We know that our knowledge of our assurance can only grow and increase day by day. And I pray for those living with fear and doubt, Lord, that they would come to a blessed assurance today and work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, and come to the conclusion that they need to come to, Lord, either that they've never really been saved and come to you today, or that they are saved and they'll begin to live like it. May we love one another, Father, even as you have loved us. May that mark the life of each of our lives, love for you and love for one another. Teach us to love, Lord, even as you loved. That our hearts would be right with you and you would be glorified here in this body individually and corporately. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Oh, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.